Well, as we come to the time of communion today, the Lord's Supper, we usually call it, we certainly remember what Christ has done for us. We remember what that means spiritually. And it's wonderful just to contemplate that our sins are forgiven, that we have right standing with God because of what Christ has done for us. And eternity is secure for us through the blood of Christ. All of those things that are so wonderful at the spiritual level. But what does the death of Christ and His sacrifice on the cross, what does that mean for us as far as the practical daily living of our lives? And what we find out in the book of Hebrews is that there's great practical meaning in that. And so let's take God's Word and open this morning to Hebrews chapter 10. And I want us to look at verses 19 through 25. And in these verses, I believe you see a strong relationship here between the Lord's Supper and what Christ did for us and the way that we are to live our lives on a day-to-day basis. And so I want to call the message this today. I want to give it this title, Call to a Life of Communion. We are called to a life of communion. And we see that in these verses here in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 down through verse 25. So let me read these verses to get us started this morning. It says, Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Well, Father, we ask for Your help now as we look into Your Word. I pray that You would help me to preach the things that we need to hear. You will call to my memory the things that I've looked at in this text as we've studied this week. And then, Lord, I pray that You would give us all just receptive hearts to Your Word, that we would see what's here. Lord, we believe this is Your Word. We believe that these are Your words to us. And we desire this morning to hear from You. Lord, if this congregation just hears from me, it won't matter very much. But if Your Holy Spirit will take Your Word and apply it to our hearts, then there can be great fruit from this time today. And we ask You to grant that to us in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think about communion, the word communion in the New Testament is a word which means fellowship. That's a word that we're more familiar with a lot of times, especially in Baptist circles. The term fellowship just means that we have things in common. The understanding is that we are in a relationship with one another. That relationship is with God first and foremost through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then there's a horizontal aspect to that where we're in fellowship with one another. But there are, in the English word communion, we can see some of the evidence of what is there for our understanding of the word. The word communication is related to the word communion. You can hear that in the words communion, communication, or to communicate. The word union is a part of the word communion, and so there's a unity that's involved in this communion and this fellowship. And then the word community also is part of that we are part of a community. And so I want us to see those things in our text this morning. And it begins with the word therefore. And so that points us back to what has already come in the text in the early part here of chapter 10. And this 10th chapter, without going into great detail about it, the 10th chapter of Hebrews is a chapter which shows the supreme nature of the sacrifice that Christ made for us. There's a comparison that's being made to the Old Testament sacrifices and the New Covenant sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, and of course, far superior, the New Testament sacrifice. It says there in verse 4 of this chapter, it says, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. And so Jesus was the one that the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to the coming of Jesus, and that He would be the once-for-all sacrifice, the supreme sacrifice. Those things were just a picture to point to Christ and what He would do. And we live in the time of the New Testament where we have the privilege of looking back and seeing that all very clearly. But what the Old Testament saints had to do was they had to come with the sacrifices of animals. And once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies on that high and holy day to make that sacrifice. And only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the altar and set back the sins of the people, as it were, for 1 year. But that was a sacrifice that had to be repeated every year. It was never sufficient. The next year it had to be done over and over again. And that ritual of that and that yearly cleansing had to be repeated under the old covenant. But if you look in verse 10, it says, by that will, that is by the will of Jesus Christ Himself, being willing to be obedient to the Father, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We've been made holy. We have been set apart. We've been purified once and for all by that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so the great superiority of the sacrifice of Christ, and we understand that, the forgiveness of sins. It says in verse 12, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He's alive today at the right hand of the Father, where He ever lives to make intercession for us. And so the rich spiritual meaning of that. And these opening verses here, 19 through 21, it's just pointing back to that. And it's reminding us of the great reality of those things that are there in the first part of this chapter. But then beginning in verse 19, the thought begins to shift to what is practical in how we live our lives on a day-to-day basis. Based on that great truth and the meaning of that truth of the sacrifice of Christ, what impact does that have on how we live on other days? We celebrate communion. We have communion in this church once every couple of months. And we, on the first Sunday of the odd-numbered months, is actually when we schedule that. And that seems to be about right for us. There's some churches that have it every Sunday. There's some churches that have the Lord's Supper once a month. But for us, it just seems to be well that we have it first Sunday of every other month. But when we come together, certainly our focus is on what Christ has done for us spiritually. But in the Scripture, there's a direct relation between what He has done for us spiritually and the standing that we now have with God and in how we ought to be living our lives. And so that's what we have in view here in these verses for our text this morning. And I'm not going to be able to deal with every point that is here, but I do want to just point out some of the things that are here. It says, first of all, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, as we said, the high priest in the Old Testament is the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies. But one of the great privileges of being a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and of having been made right with God through the blood of Christ is that we can enter, spiritually speaking and in a practical way as well, the Holy of Holies in our lives. We don't have to go through any mediator except Jesus Christ. The Bible says that there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so He is the only mediator that we have to go through. He is our high priest. And we can enter into the very throne room of God because of the blood of Christ. It says, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. Now, you know, when Christ died on the cross, the veil was rent from top to bottom. The thick veil that was there that guarded, you might say, the Holy of Holies. And that veil was rent from top to bottom. But here it's speaking about in a spiritual sense that Jesus Christ, by His sacrifice of His flesh, He is the one who has made the way possible for us to enter directly into the presence of the Lord. Now, it says in one place here, it says, well, in verse 10 that we read a minute ago, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It was through His flesh and the piercing of His flesh and the rending of His flesh and the sacrifice of His body. We will in a few minutes observe the Lord's Supper and we'll partake of the bread which symbolizes His body. And then it says there in verse 21, having a high priest over the house of God. And that high priest is the Lord Jesus Himself. Back in chapter 4, well, let's just turn there for a minute. Chapter 4, right at the end of the chapter, it talks about this. And it says, seeing then, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. I don't know about you, but when I come, every time I come to this passage, I just it moves me to understand that our Lord knows what we are going through in this life. He has a sympathy with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's what made it possible for Him to go to the cross in our behalf. And it says, therefore, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so we have a great high priest in Jesus Christ. And with that in mind, it enables us, all of that that's there in verses 19 through 21, that enables us to live in a certain way that is a higher way of living than the rest of the world has. And I would say this, that it's a higher way of living that we don't take full advantage of in our lives. Most Christians, and I would count myself among those, most Christians, if not all Christians to some degree, we don't live up to the privilege that has been purchased for us and how we can live our lives. And if you'll notice in verses 22, 23, and 24, all of those begin with the phrase, let us. Notice at the beginning of verse 23, let us. 22, let us. 23, let us. 24, and let us. And what it's saying there is that there is something that we need to do in how we're living our lives. There's a call here to a higher living. It's not just that we come and celebrate communion and we have the communion and remember the spiritual meaning of what Christ has done, but there's a way that we ought to live our lives. And so let's just look at these three topics that come up out of this. First of all, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. In James chapter 4, verse 8, it says, if we will draw near to God, He will do what? He'll draw near to us. And so there's a call here for us to draw near to God and to understand that we can come into His presence. And we are in His presence. We always live in His presence, but we can have the awareness that we're living in His presence, and we can have the full advantage of living in His presence as part of our lives. A true heart, that just means a sincere heart. And we can have full assurance of faith. And why can we have full assurance? We can have full assurance because Jesus Christ, now listen to this, Jesus Christ died for us, His elect. He died for us so that we could be in fellowship with Him. That's the very reason that He died. He wanted us to be in communion with Him. He wanted to make a way for us to be in communion with Him. In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, when Jesus was calling His disciples, it says He appointed the 12 that they might be with Him. He called them to be His followers and to be His disciples so that they would be with Him. John chapter 14, we know those wonderful words that Jesus spoke there. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Folks, when you really meditate on that, you understand the heart of the Lord Jesus. When He went to the cross, He died so that we would be able to live lives of continual communion with Him. And so full assurance based on not anything that we do or any way that we live, any righteousness of our own, but we can have the full assurance of faith in what Christ, what His intention was for us. It says having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That looks back to that time when on the altar in the Old Testament they would sprinkle the blood on the altar, and it was a symbolic act to show that the sins had been cleansed because of the sacrifices that were being made, that there was a cleansing for sin, and then that our bodies are washed with pure water. So we can draw near in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, having a cleansing that has taken place. You know, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, that God will go on forgiving our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us of all sin. But we're cleansed from the evil conscience. In other words, we can have a clear conscience as we come before God, and our bodies are washed with pure water. What does that mean? Well, that's speaking there of the Word of God, I believe. And it's the same thing that it talks about in Ephesians. You don't have to turn, but let me just read it to you. It talks about Jesus Christ, who loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the Word. And so Jesus' whole purpose in dying for us is so that that could be true in our lives. And God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, takes the Word of God, and as it's applied to our lives, there's a cleansing effect in our lives just from the Word of God. You know, when you come before the Lord and you spend time with Him and you spend time in prayer, but as you read His Word, there's something about that that cleanses our lives. It removes us from sin, and it removes sin from our lives. My father, I've shared this with you probably a number of times, but in the front of his Bible, he had written something. And as I grew up as a boy and I would sometimes look at my father's Bible, I read this over and over again. But he wrote this in the front of his Bible and I've written it in the front of mine. It says, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And there's a cleansing effect in the Word of God. One of the things that shows us those areas in our lives that we need to confess and repent of as we live our lives. And so draw near to God. We have the wonderful privilege of drawing near to God and living in His presence. The Puritans had a word for that. They used a Latin term for that. It's called Coram Deo. And Coram Deo just means to live in the face of God, to live before God, to live your life in the presence of God. And so a beautiful picture here of what our lives ought to be like. It ought to be a life of continual communion with God. And then in verse 23, if you look at the next "let us," it says, let us draw near with a true heart. No, I'm sorry, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Now, if we're very honest with ourselves, we would admit that we have these times in our lives where we are before God and we're living in His presence, we're drawing near to Him. But a lot of times there's inconsistency in that, isn't there? As we live our lives, there's the ups and downs of the Christian life. It ought not to be that way, but if we're honest, that's true in how we live our Christian lives. We draw near, but then there's times where we don't hold fast to that confession of our faith, and we waver in that. Now, what makes us waver? Well, there's a couple of things that would make us waver. One is the sin that might be in our lives that need to be repented of. But there's also the understanding that we don't remember what we're coming together to do today, and that's the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. And so the idea here is that we hold fast the confession of our hope, the hope that we have in Christ, without wavering. There ought to be a consistency in our lives as Christians. And you know, sometimes it has this effect. It plays out in this way. See if you can relate to this. Sometimes we don't draw near to the Lord because we know there's sin in our lives that need to be dealt with. And we're just we don't have the understanding that we can just come right into His presence. But folks, what the Scripture's teaching us here is that the blood of Christ has taken care of all of our sins. Listen to this. Past, present, and future. And there is no reason why at any time, in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of who we've lived like during any number of days in our life, we can immediately come into the presence of God if we will just confess those sins to Him, get right with Him. Someone put it like this, we're only a prayer away from being right with God at any time. As believers, we're only a prayer away from being fully right with God. But here's what we do. A lot of times we delay that. We let the account build up and we go great periods of time in our lives and the guilt of all of that and the weight of all of that is on us. And what I'm saying and what God's Word is saying is that that does not have to be in our lives. We know we're sinners. God knows we're sinners. He knows that we will sin, but He's provided a way for those sins to be cleansed forever. And so we could at a moment's notice at any time be back in His presence. So there's no need for wavering. We can be steadfast. We can live without wavering. And we can do that because He who promised, it says, is faithful. We may not be faithful, but God is faithful to His Word. And then the last thing it says there in verses 23 and, or excuse me, in verses 24 and 25, it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so we have that vertical communion, the communion that we have with God that's talked about in those first two let us. But here it's speaking about the horizontal communion. We're to live our Christian lives in community with one another. You know, you look at the New Testament. The New Testament is never about I and me and my, or you and your, so much as it is about us and we. The Christian life is to be lived in the fellowship, certainly with the Lord first and foremost, but that's what puts us in fellowship with one another. And as a group of New Testament saints, we're to live our lives not in isolation, but we're to live. God said it's not good for man to be alone. But we're to live our lives in communion with one another. It says, let us consider one another. And it says we do that in order to stir up love and good works. In order to stir up love and good works. We consider others. We consider others that are in our fellowship of believers. You know, one of the beautiful things about being a part of the body of Christ in a local church is that it gives us opportunity to exercise our spiritual gifts, yes, but also it gives us the opportunity to love others and to look into the lives of others and see where they, what they might need and how we can love them and how our good works can benefit them. A lot of times we think about us coming to church so that we can stir up others to do good works, but I think there's a two-way street here on this stirring up for love and good works. It's in our lives too. We see someone with a need, someone that's hurting, going through a time of life where they are hurting and where they need to be reached out to and loved. It gives us an opportunity to do that in a local fellowship. And that's why God has arranged it that way in His church, is for us to be together in that way. So to stir up the love and good works, and then certainly if we're going to be doing that, we cannot forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But we exhort one another. We exhort one another. Encourage. That word just means to encourage one another. I don't know about you, but I'll say it for me. It's a great encouragement to be a part of a church family. It's a great encouragement that I draw just by seeing you here. A great encouragement to talk with you and just to know that there are other Christians that are struggling through this Christian life and trying to stay on the narrow path and walking with the Lord day by day in all of the pitfalls and the trials and the tribulations of life. We're here to encourage one another. I don't see how people get along without it. If I had to face this world and the way this world is now, alone, apart from God and apart from other believers, I just don't know. I don't know where I'd be. I'd be in the psychiatrist's office, I guess. But that's not true of us as believers. We have the way has been made for us to be in communion with God and to be in communion with one another. And so as we come to the Lord's table, yes, there's the great spiritual meaning that's here. And it cannot be overstated. The body of Christ was given for us. The blood of Christ was shed so that we could be right with God. But it's also so that we can put these let us's into our lives. We can come to God at any time. We can be in His presence all the time. We can live our lives without wavering as we live for the Lord. And we can consider one another and stir each other up to love and good works and encourage one another along the way. Is that amen and hallelujah to you like it is to me? I think it's a great thing to remember as we come to this time.